You may be seated. Thank you everyone who helped with the service and the lunch today. I am continuing to preach through the book of Philippians. And Paul starts the section off by saying, "And this is my prayer." So I decided to look up a list of children's prayers. I always enjoy these. "Dear God, my mom tells me that you have a reason for everything on earth. I guess broccoli must be one of your mysteries. Please make my parents understand that if I don't eat salad, I'd be better at school. Please forgive me for hiding my sister's favorite doll, and please don't tell her where it is. Dear God, I need to make my mom less allergic to cats. I want a cat, and I don't want to lose my mom. Dear God, can you give me a smartphone? Santa must have forgotten. Dear God, when will my sister stop being annoying? I'm down to my last patience. Dear God, I promise to never say those words again until my next shots. Dear God, please don't let it rain on Saturday. The first ball I hit will be for you. And lastly, dear God, I hope my dog is with you in heaven. Please take care of him. Sorry if he chews on your boots." Aren't we blessed that the Holy Spirit aids us and children in prayers? Paul begins this passage by saying that he's praying that they would abound more and more in love. The Bible has a great deal to say about love. The Bible says that love is of God and that God is love in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. In other words, love is a fundamental characteristic of God. Love is part of God's nature. And one of the reasons why I believe there's a Trinity is that community and fellowship is also a part of God's nature. We are meant to be with each other. We are meant to love one another, and we are meant to love God. Biblical writers use several different words for love in Hebrew and Greek, interchanging them depending on the context. Some of these words may mean affectionate love, friendship, and still others, sensual love. There's also a distinct love that belongs to God. In the Greek, it is called agape. It refers to a benevolent and charitable love of God. It refers to sacrificial love. And we notice that love, more than an emotion, is a commitment. For all of us that have been married for any time at all, we know that love lasts longer than emotions do. That love is a much more serious commitment than having a feeling. The Lord gives us many examples of sacrificial love. The caring provision of Boaz for Ruth, of stepping in as the kinsman redeemer. Ruth's care for Naomi, leaving her own people, going to a strange land for her. The deep friendship of David and Jonathan, Jonathan saving David's life from his own father. The poetic, passionate love of Solomon and the Shulamite. The risky love of Esther for her people. For when she confronted the emperor could have gotten rid of her or even killed her. The enduring commitment of Hosea to Gomer. The fatherly love of Paul for Timothy. And John's deep love for the church. And of course, the sacrificial saving love of Jesus Christ, who is with us today. Agape, the benevolent, selfless love that the Lord shows, is mentioned often in the New Testament, including the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There, love's characteristics are listed, and many of us know them well. Love is patient and kind. Love doesn't envy, boast, or dishonor others. Love is not proud or self-seeking. Love is not easily angered, doesn't keep a record of wrongs, and doesn't delight in evil. Rather, love rejoices with the truth. And speaking as a husband, if my wife kept a record of wrongs, I'd be in big, big, big trouble. Love always protects. Love always trusts, hopes, and perseveres. Love never fails. Of the greatest of God's gift, faith, hope, and love, the greatest is love. No wonder Jesus' two great commandments, to love God and to love people. For this strong, unselfish love, the Old Testament usually employed another word, which is hard to translate, chesed. It sometimes is translated as loyalty, more often as steadfast love or kindness. The meaning of this significant word is clear in Hosea 2:19 and 20. I will love you forever in righteousness, justice, steadfast love, faithfulness. Your friends will fail you. Your family members at times will fail you. Your coworkers will make mistakes. Our health will fail us. Our wealth may fail us. Our security may fail us. Our truck, even though it may last for 300,000 miles, will eventually need to be replaced. And that's a very sad day. All of those things are temporary, but the steadfast love of God remains. It's a covenanted kindness, unshakable, steadfast love, built on a firm foundation, built on the foundation of our Savior Himself. It's not an emotional response, it's a moral attitude dedicated to another's good, whether or not the other is lovable, worthy, or responsive. Love is an attitude, a verb, a way of life. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, if we've become part of the family of God, Jesus knew all of our sins before we committed them. God knows the mistakes we're going to make. But God is a shepherd. Have you ever thought about sheep? Anybody here own sheep? Well, the sheep that I've known share one characteristic. They're stupid. They will run to a fence and they'll just stay stuck there. There will be water a mile away, but the sheep will forget where the water is located. And wolves and foxes and raccoons and wild dogs and bobcats and cougars. The sheep has no protection. The sheep needs a standard, someone who will be there to stand in the gap for that sheep. And isn't it wonderful that even though we're sheep, God loves us and is our shepherd? And I frustrated myself trying to be perfect for God. Well, God, I'll pray more. God, I'll serve more. God, I'll treat people better. God, I will eat broccoli. But there's no way I can ever repay a debt, the debt to God. But God doesn't ask me to. It's God's love. John says that love motivated our Heavenly Father to save the world. John 3:16, the verses that we always see at sporting events. God's love, of course, is best seen in Jesus. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we were already improved. Not when we had a 12-step plan to being better. Not when we had read every self-help book in the world. And I've read a lot of those things. And as you can tell, they probably have not helped me that much. 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not just a good example. Not just a moral reminder. Jesus endured abandonment, betrayal by one who was close to them, two kangaroo courts where nothing was found against him, but he was still given the death sentence. His only possessions were bid over. He had a spear through his side. He had a crown of thorns. He died the way of a Roman criminal. He did all of that so that we could be embraced in the eternal, ever-powerful love of God. Think about this for a second. If any of you have liked to study about space and astronomy, it's amazing how many galaxies and quasars and black holes, how huge this universe is. If God can create all of that, everywhere from the smallest particles that they have to have a super collider in Europe run particles into themselves just to discover these smallest particles. We can never see them. We need microscopes. To the greatest, most powerful, largest objects in the universe, God created all that. If God can do that, don't you think God can help us in other ways? Don't you think if God could part the Red Sea, if God could save an entire nation, if God could help Joshua? Imagine if you were sitting there and you're watching Joshua and the people of Israel marching for a week outside of your walls, your strong fortifications there in Jericho. And you have some idiot marching a bunch of other idiots playing trumpets. Once a day, playing trumpets, playing trumpets, playing trumpets. If from the sound of a trumpet God can bring walls down, can't God love us securely? Can't God always be there for us? 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. God did not just give us an allotment of love. It wasn't a buy one, get one free sale. God didn't just give us five easy installments of love. God didn't measure it out and say, okay, you can have this much, you can have that much. God lavished us with love. God spared no expense. God cared that much for us. Have you ever heard someone say that love makes life sweeter? As it turns out, according to science, they may be right. Thinking about love or being in love can make food sweeter. So when you're at lunch, at least love the people you're with at lunch and dinner and breakfast. Researchers looked at a group of people and found that those who were thinking about love said a specific kind of food was sweeter than those thinking about jealousy or something neutral. Love can also be addicting. When your brain produces the dopamine that gives you a similar high to cocaine, how are we happier? Loving, laughter produces dopamine, and music produces dopamine. No one needs to go out and get oxy or get some other substance. We can find this in love. That love, the feeling of falling in love, is actually an addiction. Peter writes that we are to love others the way that God loves us. We're to love the family of God. We are to love our enemies. That is, we're to actively seek what is best for them. And I never liked this. This is one of my least favorite parts of the Bible, loving my enemies. But you know what's interesting is Jesus did it. When Jesus was before Pilate, he did it. When Jesus was faced with the Roman centurions, he did it. And that is our example, to love the unlovable. And the fascinating thing is there was a man named Saul who was really good at oppressing Christians. He even held the cloaks of the people that stoned Stephen. Saul would go all throughout the region, and he would get Christians locked up. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a learned man. He knew Greek. He knew Aramaic. He knew Hebrew. And he studied under one of the greatest of the Hebrew rabbis. But Jesus struck him blind and changed him. And he became humbled. He became an apostle. And he became one of the greatest missionaries in the history of the world, Paul. If God can do that to Saul, if God can change a heart like that, If the man who wrote Amazing Grace was a slave ship captain who got changed by God, whoever we know, if we pray, if we love on them, there's a chance that they will come back around. We all know how hard it can be to love others. But 1 John 4:18 says that perfect love drives out fear. And the Bible says there are times we will be afraid. There are times we have anxiety. Jesus said to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. He didn't say you won't have any cares. Jesus never promised that we'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise all the time. But He said in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your trials, and in the midst of the fiery furnace, He is there for you. He is that good shepherd. And Paul also wrote about knowledge of doctrinal and practical truth. Knowledge is crucial to us. Jesus said that we are to love and we are to also uphold the truth. He also talked about having good judgment, spiritual perceptiveness, insight. We're reminded in the Psalms and Proverbs to seek wisdom, to ask God to help us understand. And the word sincere comes from a Greek word talking about sunlight, something being out in the sun, and it being clear, it being true. Everyone has heard about fool's gold or has seen it. Sincere, that we sincerely love each other, not that we're putting on a front or a show. Jesus does not want us walking around pretending we don't have problems. He wants us to bring those problems to Him. Now, you know, knowledge and judgment are also important in surgery. More than 4,000 preventable mistakes occur every year that cost more than $1.3 billion in medical malpractice. These are called never events. They never should happen. Each week, surgeons leave a foreign object, like a sponge or towel, inside a patient's body. Imagine going to surgery. Oh, I feel something here next to my stomach. It must be some indigestion. Nope, surgeon left a sponge there. Perform the wrong procedure on a patient 20 times. Oh, it's supposed to be the right leg and not the left. Operate on the wrong body site 20 times. Scripture is clear that we need both love and knowledge. That we not only love others, but we have a knowledge of the things that God loves. And that we seek God's glory. John Owen said this, "On Christ's glory I would fix all my thoughts and desires. And the more I see the glory of Christ, the more the painted beauties of this world will wither in my eyes, and I'll be more crucified to this world." The more we have of God, the more we see that nothing else can satisfy. Coca-Cola had that commercial about the real thing. And Dr. Pepper said it was what the doctor ordered. We want the genuine article. I don't know if anyone here has ever had that terrible, cheap rip-off Dr. Pepper. You know, Dr. Thunder, or I'm trying to think of these other terrible names. And then Mr. Pibb, that's an uneducated Dr. Pepper. Dr. Pepper earned that degree. We need the real thing in our lives. We all have a story to tell about what God has done in our lives. Everyone that's been baptized has a story that they can tell. Everyone who's felt God move in their lives has a story to tell. Jesus is wrapping us up in His love, in His care, and there's nothing in the world that means as much. But how do we respond? How do we focus on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? We're called to press on to that high calling, to run the marathon. We will fall, we will slip, but the strong hand of the shepherd is there for us. And God's love is unquenchable. It is so deep that our sins have been cast into the bottom of the ocean. So wide that our sins have been cast from the east to the west. We have a God that loves us more than we can possibly imagine. Please join me as I close today with an Irish blessing. May God give you, for every storm, a rainbow. For every tear, a smile. For every care, a promise. And a blessing in each trial. For every problem life sends, a faithful friend to share. For every sigh, a sweet song, and an answer for each prayer.